This morning, as we continue with this series, The Ministry of the Holy Spirit, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39 and just hold your place there for a moment. Genesis 39. This morning, I want us to look at the operation of the Spirit of God in the Old Covenant. The operation of the Spirit in the Old Covenant, that Old Testament. A couple of things that we need to understand first before we begin this morning's message. In the Old Covenant, people were not born again. Not like we are. Therefore, the Holy Spirit could not live inside them. That didn't happen until after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Once Jesus was raised from the dead, it opened up the door for man to be receptive of the Spirit through that new creation experience that we have when we're born again. So no one in the Old Covenant experienced that, including the greatest prophet of the Old Covenant, who was John. Jesus declared him to be the greatest prophet. Born of a woman was John, yet John did not have the Spirit of God indwelt in him. And we'll talk more about that as well. So in the case of the Old Covenant saints, he came upon them to anoint them for service. And we're going to see a lot of this in this morning's scriptural verses in the Old Testament. So in the Old Covenant, the Spirit came upon the prophet, the priest, and the king. Very specific. They were often anointed with oil, and the Spirit also came upon others for service as the Lord willed. The anointing oil was holy because it was a type of the Spirit of God. So if you study out, you know, the Old Covenant, you will see that the anointing oil was used only and exclusively for the priesthood. No one could copy or manufacture it the way it was intended. It was only for the anointing of those that operated in those offices of prophet, priest, and king. When the Lord was with someone, and you'll often see this in scripture, when the Lord was with someone, that means his Spirit was present. So you read scripture, and the Lord was with so-and-so. That means his Spirit's present. The Spirit of God is present, not indwelt, but present. And that's all through the Old Testament. And it gives us many examples. And in verse 1 of chapter 39, I want to begin this morning giving you some different examples of how God used the Spirit in Old Covenant context. And the reason why this is important to talk about is what is in us is better. So when you look at what God was able to achieve through these individuals, then consider the New Testament believer today. What's in us is better. It's greater. We have the Spirit of God indwelt in us. We are the temple of the Spirit of God, are we not? Temple of the Holy Spirit. They weren't temples. Under the Old Covenant, the Spirit of God dwelt in a temple made by hands, not in the New. So the purpose of today's message is for us to appreciate the significance of what we are carrying in our spirit. That's the Spirit of God. That's why we can be such an influence in the earth. That's why we're to be light in darkness. Well, of course, when you've got the Spirit of God indwelt in you and God is light, you're going to glow in the darkness. But look at Joseph. Now we know the story of Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery by his jealous brothers. I want to read verse 1 of 39. Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph. So there's the first time we see that here. The Lord was with Joseph. That meant his spirit is present. And he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Well, in that case, his prosperity was directly linked to the presence of the Spirit of God who was with him. That means everything he put his hands to was a success. Well, of course it's going to be a success if the Spirit of God is with you. So if the Spirit of God is indwelt in you, you won't be less of a success than Joseph. This is important for Christians to understand who we are in Christ this morning. Verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph, I want to say it again, and he was prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. Verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him. He could recognize it. And that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. That was God's favor. Where the Spirit of God is, there's going to be favor. God's presence, God's Spirit brings favor. No question about that. Verse 4, Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had, he put into his hands. So Potiphar was so taken by this man's grace and ability and favor that he put him in charge of everything. And of course, and it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. If the Lord would bless Joseph, whose spirit was with him, he won't do less for the church whose spirit's indwelt in us. We have to accept that as a reality. That's the new creation reality, and we want to make that our truth. Now, for the sake of time, there was an accusation made against Joseph by Potiphar's wife, and of course, he ended up in prison. Go with me to verse 20 for the sake of time. You can read it in context for yourself. And Joseph's master took him, put him in the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. Now, he was about 20 years old then. By then. He was, you know, taken into slavery about the age of 17, probably about 3 years, and more likely about 20 years of age. If you study Genesis out, he spent 10 years in a prison. Not two, not 6 months, 10 years. He never complained. Once. There's no record of this man ever complaining. 10 years in a prison. And it wouldn't be like our prisons today. Read with me from verse 21. But the Lord was what? With Joseph. And showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. Same situation. Because of the favor on Joseph, because the Spirit of God was with him, the prisoner said, what you're doing, keep doing. You're doing a good job. And he basically gave him charge over the prison. And of course it says here, and whatever they did there, he was the doer of it. Didn't happen without Joseph's consent. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made to prosper. This jailer was very content with handing all the responsibility of the prison over to Joseph. Why? Because the Lord was with him. That's how we should be in our workplaces. Wherever God's placed us, wherever our mission field is, you know, with the favor of God in our lives, can we be the sort of people where we are just handed responsibility because everything we do prospers? That's the God that we are talking about. And the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was with this man. Now, we fast forward. He was a dreamer. And he could interpret dreams. And of course, there was the cupbearer and the baker. They got out of favor with the Pharaoh and they ended up in prison. And while they were in prison, they had dreams. Joseph interprets the dreams. And he says to them, remember me when you're restored. Well, the dreams came true. The cupbearer was restored and the baker was hung on a tree, exactly as Joseph declared. Now, 2 years passed before Pharaoh had a dream that troubled him, and he was asking, can anyone interpret the dream? And of course, Joseph was the one that they brought before him. So even after the cupbearer and the baker were released from prison, and Joseph said, remember me when you go back to Pharaoh. 2 years he sat in prison. Didn't complain. Didn't murmur. Didn't gripe. And of course, we know the story. Joseph was brought before Pharaoh, and Joseph, under the leading of the Spirit of God, was able to declare the dream. And have a look at verse 38 of chapter 41, just over the page. And look what Pharaoh says in verse 38. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man whom the Spirit of God is? This is Pharaoh talking, a heathen king. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, for as much as God has showed you all this, there is none so discreet and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according unto your word shall all my people be ruled, and only in the throne will I be greater than you. God's presence, Potiphar's house, he has coverage over all of it, literally. Prison. He's so blessed to the Lord because of the presence of the Spirit of God that he's given oversight of the prison that he's in. And then, of course, he's raised up to be second to Pharaoh in Egypt. No one was greater than Joseph. Joseph sat directly under Pharaoh. And, of course, he presented himself to Pharaoh at the age of 30. And, of course, Joseph then lived 80 years till 110, a blessed man. So he had about 13 years of some hardship. But the fruit of that was 80 years of blessing. So let's keep going. Let's go to Exodus 31. Go forward to the next book, Exodus chapter 31. I want to show you some different examples of the way the Spirit moved in the Old Covenant and how God used the Spirit. Very important for us to understand. Exodus chapter 31. And I'm reading from verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. Now, don't be confused by that. That's not the infilling that we have. This man's been filled with wisdom by the Spirit of God. He didn't have the Spirit of God indwelt in his heart. He wasn't born again. He couldn't be. No one in the Old Covenant could have a recreated human spirit until the cross. But you do see many accounts in Scripture where the Spirit of God filled them. But they were filled for a service and for a purpose. There was an infilling. But this is the same Spirit of God that's indwelt in us. It was just a different operation of the Spirit. But again, I want you to know that the Spirit that we have is permanently residing in us. I will walk with them. I will talk with them. I will be my God and they shall be my people. That's what the Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 6. I will walk with them. I will talk with them. I'm their God and they're my people. Where we go, he goes. We are carriers of the presence of God. Keep reading with me. Verse 4. So he's got this wisdom to devise cunning works. to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stone, to set them in a carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And this was all part of the preparation for the tabernacle which God instructed Moses to build. So he says, I want you to build this, and now I'm going to put my anointing on this man and others to do exactly what I've commanded you to do. Everything I've instructed you to do to create this earthly tabernacle, I will give you the right people to do it. Everything we need as a church to do what God calls us to do, he will grace us with anointed people to do it. It's not a one-man show or a one-woman show. It's the body in action. It's the gifts and the graces and the callings of God in operation. Same spirit, different operation. Let's go a little bit further. Let's go to Numbers 11. Numbers 11. Hallelujah. Numbers chapter 11. And I want to read from verse 16. So Numbers chapter 11 and verse 16. King James says this. And the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with you. And I will come down and I will talk with you there, and I will take the spirit which is upon you and will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you bear it not yourself alone. And of course, look at verse 25. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke unto him, and took of the spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. So here's a transfer of the spirit. So the spirit that was upon Moses is now transferred to 70 elders to help Moses do the work that God called him to do. Same spirit, different operation. Same spirit today. It's not a different spirit. It's the spirit of God. It's part of that, you know, triune nature of God. But what we have is superior to what they experienced. And I'm going to keep referring to this because it's important for us to understand how powerful the new covenant believer is in the earth today. But few of God's people realize just how powerful they are until we understand the operation of the Spirit and how God's designed it for the church. Now, we keep going. Another example, go to Joshua chapter 1. Forward. Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua chapter 1. And I want to read verse 8 and 9, a very familiar scripture to many of us. And here we are, you know, Joshua, who's now going to fill the shoes of Moses. Pretty big shoes to fill, isn't it? You've got Moses gone home to glory. Now you've got Joshua, who's got to step up to the plate. And the Lord gives this, you know, commander of the army instructions. But it's interesting, when you look at the instructions that God gives Joshua, you would have thought, you know, maybe he would have given him military strategies, or, you know, explained how to deal with certain kings that he was going to be confronting. But that's not what he said. Look what he said. And can I say this? If you apply this principle to today, you'll get the same outcome. What he told Joshua is as relevant today for us as the church as what it was for him. Because we are coming against demonic influences today. His were natural kings. He had to pull down 31 kings if you study out the life of Joshua. We are coming against demonic forces, not natural. Look at verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. That's number one. But you'll meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then, I want you to notice that, for then, if you do those things that I just said, then you'll make your way prosperous, then you'll succeed. then you'll prosper and then you'll succeed. Why? Because you don't let the word depart out of your mouth. You meditate on it day and night and you do what's written. So you keep it in your mouth and you declare it. You declare it. You meditate on it and then you do what it says. If you do that, then you'll prosper and then you'll succeed. Watch. That word prosper is to push forward, to go over. Keep going. Push forward, go over. Verse 9, had not I commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. In other words, the Spirit of God, my Spirit is with you. You're not going alone. The Spirit of God was with Moses. He wasn't going alone. The Spirit of God was with Joseph, whether it was in Potiphar's house or the prison or in Pharaoh's court. The Spirit of God was with them. The Spirit of God is in us. In us. Hallelujah. Judges, go forward. Another book, Judges 13. And I was reading about Samson, and it reminded me when I was studying this out that, before Samson was ever born, the mother had an angelic visitation, and the angel said that you're going to have a child. She was barren. Said, you're going to bear a son. And of course, the angel said, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. This is in Judges 13. So you're going to have a child and he's going to begin the deliverance of Israel from the Philistines. Now, if you study out Judges, particularly Samson, he was a bit of a wild boy, bit of a hard one to tame. You know, at one point there, we're going to get to this verse in a moment, but he demanded that his parents bring back a Philistine woman that he liked so he can marry her. But God was in that. Let's have a look at it. Have a look at verse 24 and verse 25 of 13, Judges 13. So, and the woman bore a son, called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Keep reading with me. Verse 1 of 14. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines, and he came up and told his father and his mother and said to them, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Get her for me. Just get her for me. Then his father and his mother said to him, is there never a woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you go to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. Interesting child, this one. But his father and his mother, listen, look at this, knew not that it was of the Lord. And he sought an occasion, against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. God planned this because he wanted to use Samson against the Philistines to punish him. And we're not going to get into his story today, but he did just that. But look at verse 5, keep reading. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. Verse 6, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent or he tore him as he would have torn a kid or a young goat. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. Supernatural strength came upon Samson. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Same Spirit, different operation. And you're thinking, why are we all talking about this Old Testament spirit? We need to understand, if the Spirit of God can come upon someone to do the things that they did, you know, to interpret dreams, to be raised up second to Pharaoh, you know, to be overseer of a prison, when you're a prisoner yourself, if the Spirit of God can come upon, what can the New Testament believer do when the Spirit of God is indwelt in them? You can't put a limit on God. We can limit ourselves, but God's unlimited. The Spirit in us. That's why greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. What we have is greater. Every time you feel fear in your heart, just remember that fear, devil, is weak in comparison to what's in your spirit. Every time. Every time you feel anxiety and fear, it's demonic. It's the enemy trying to get you to see yourself as a grasshopper like the Israelites did. But we're conquerors. We're more than conquerors. Jesus did the heavy lift on Calvary's cross. That's why we're more than conquerors. We get the prize, and the prize is eternal life. Jesus had to do the heavy lift, but we get the prize. More than a conqueror. Jesus is a conqueror. We're more than a conqueror. What did we do to deserve the prize of eternal life? Nothing. But believe. So understand, this operation of the Spirit is so powerful. Go forward to the book of Daniel. Very quickly. The book of Daniel. And of course, the book of Daniel is after the book of Ezekiel. And if you get to the book of Hosea, you've gone too far. Sandwich between those two books, the book of Daniel. And go to chapter 6. Go to chapter 6 in Daniel. Hallelujah. And I want to read from verse 1 of Daniel chapter 6. Hallelujah. And it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents. So you've got 120, you know, over the kingdom, and then there's three above them, of whom Daniel was first. He's number one. That the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. So obviously, you know, you've got these princes reporting up to those three presidents, and Daniel's top dog to give account to the king, that he hasn't got any damage in his kingdom, that everything's, you know, running well. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the kingdom and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. An excellent spirit was in him. Now again, we know that he didn't have the Spirit of God indwelt in him. Daniel wasn't born again. He didn't have a recreated human spirit. But that presence of God had such an impact on this man. This man affected four kings. Had a huge influence. Nebuchadnezzar, you've got Darius and you've got Cyrus. Daniel was an extraordinary man of God. Why? Because the Spirit of God was with him. He had an excellent spirit. And God moved mightily. And of course, you know, if you keep reading here and look at verse 4. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel. Not just the princes, but the presidents too. You know, they wanted to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. They couldn't find a fault in this man. Everything he did, he was blessed. Why? Spirit of God. Now, the picture I want to build in you this morning is, any notion that we are going to achieve anything apart from the Spirit of God, foolishness. It's the Spirit of God that leads and guides us. You know, we are led by the Spirit. We're then sons and daughters of the Most High, aren't we? If we're led by the Spirit, we're sons and daughters of God. It's the Spirit that leads us, not our human effort, not our human intellect or understanding, you know, not copying some other, you know, way that had some results and successes. That may not be the way for us. What's the Spirit of God saying to us? There's things about this church that are quite unique. There's things about this church that are common. But we want to be led by the Spirit of God. You know, what's the Spirit telling us, me, guiding us, the leadership team? What's the Spirit saying to us about the direction that we're taking? Because if we're led by the Spirit, we are going to produce for the kingdom of God. All of us, if we're led by the Spirit. So, of course, they wanted to find fault and they couldn't. And, of course, they hatched a scheme where, you know, if you pray for 30 days to any god other than, you know, the king, lion's den. And did he end up in a lion's den? Yep, he did. You know why? Once he found out about the edict, he opened his doors up and he prayed so everyone could hear him. He wasn't moved by that. Don't be moved by the natural. Don't be moved when the government brings down some legislation which says you can't do something when the Bible says you must. Don't be moved by that. He ended up in a lion's den and he slept well and the king had a troubled sleep all night. Did he not? And the next day the king says, you know, oh, you know, Daniel, oh king, he was well. Lions didn't touch him. And then all those that conspired against him, they were thrown into the same lion's den and their bones were crushed before they hit the ground. God has a way of doing what he needs to do. Don't be moved by ungodly people who threaten us. Don't be moved by that. Greater is he that's in us. Say it often. The greater one's in me. The more you say it, the more you believe. Remember, keep it in your mouth. Meditate on it day and night and do what it says. Well, if the greater one's in me, then if God be for me, who can be against me? Who can be against me if God's for me? And God is for us, amen? Who can be against us? No one. A defeated devil? All he's got is lies and trickery and deceit. And deception, that's all he's got. He's got nothing else. He's got no weapons. He's got no armor. He's got nothing. He's armless. He's toothless. But how do we respond to him? When he whispers in our ear and he says something which makes us concerned or disturbed. Don't be moved by the devil's lies, people. He's a liar and he always will be a liar. But this is examples of men and women of faith that trusted God. Whether the Spirit came upon them, the Spirit was with them, or in our case, where the Spirit's indwelt in us, it's because we trust him at his word. It doesn't change. Joshua was a success because he put faith in the word, and in his case, it was the law of Moses. But understand something about the law of Moses. The law of Moses never produced faith. It produced obedience. It never produced faith. Faith comes by hearing the words of Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ. The law doesn't produce faith. You study the law all your life, it never produced faith in your heart at all. It wasn't intended to. The law was designed to produce obedience. It was a schoolmaster designed to be a guardian over Israel till the promised child came, which was Yeshua, Jesus. The law doesn't produce faith. The words of Jesus, the anointed Messiah, the words of Christ. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Better translation, the words of Christ. Christo. And that makes absolute sense because when Jesus came, the law was being done away with. He was introducing something different. Now there was going to be faith in him, not the law. And faith in the word. And that's what we are today, a church that puts faith in God and his word. We have faith in God, but do you have faith in what he said? Because if we don't have faith in what he said, how do you have faith in a God where you're not sure about whether you can believe what he said? Our faith is in him and what he's decreed. And we know great faith is when just say the word. You don't need to come to my house. That was a centurion to Jesus. Just speak a word. That's all you need to do. I believe that you have the authority. Great faith. It's all he needed. He didn't need any other evidence. He didn't need feel or touched or taste or smell. He didn't need Jesus present in his home. Lord, if only you're present, if only you're present. How ridiculous that is when we say things like that. If you're just present, Lord, he's in us. He's in us. You know, just be with us when we go on this trip. Wasted prayer. You carry the presence of God. You carry the Spirit of God. You get in that plane. That plane's going over the other side and going to land every time. Every time you get in that plane or whatever it is. You got fear of flying? Bind it. Just get in that plane. Say, thank you, Lord, your angels encamped around it. You're going over to the other side of that lake. I don't care if the lakes are Pacific. You will get there. Whether those engines are flying or not, you'll still land there because greater one's in you. Your faith is in him. He's with us. You know, faith, I heard it said, faith is unreasonable in the sense that, you know, the Shunammite woman, you've got a dead child and she takes the dead child and she puts it up in a room that she'd set aside for the prophet and she goes past her husband and says, where are you going? I'm going to see the prophet. It's not the new moon. All is well. It's all good. That's unreasonable faith. It's unreasonable faith when you've got Abraham who's told, take your son, the one that you love, your only son. I like the way God said that. Take your only son, in brackets, the one you love, and go kill him. Sacrifice him. Okay, so Moses goes off. I'm convinced he didn't tell Sarah. I'm convinced. Because she would have said, you're an old fool. You've lost it. You've done it. You've done. You're gone. What are you talking about? You're going to take him and this is Isaac. But what does he do? He goes up to Mount Moriah and he gets him. The son carries a wood and then he puts him on the altar and the son says, look, we've got the wood and we've got the flint. Where's the sacrifice? What's Abraham's response? God will provide. Okay, Dad. What are you doing, Dad? what are you tying me up on the altar for? Dad? What? What's the knife for, Dad? All be well, son. It's all good. Unreasonable. This life of faith, if you think, oh, well, you know, it's all going to be cozy, I'm going to be able to work it all out, good luck. I've never been able to understand the ways of God fully because he does things that just, I think, wow, God, how did you do that? Only God. Faith is not reasonable. It's not something you can, you know, square peg and square hole, round peg and round hole. It'll never work like that. That's natural, not supernatural. Supernatural faith is unreasonable. That's the faith that we have. We've got that. We've been given the measure of faith. It's been put in us. All have a measure. Now, whether we build that faith or not, it's up to the individual. It's up to the individual. We can grow our faith or our faith can be dormant. But spending time in this word, meditating it, speaking it out of your mouth continually is what builds our faith and what allows our faith to produce. Faith always will produce if it's put out there. So Daniel and Moses, man. Now go forward to the New Testament in Matthew chapter 1. And you might be thinking, oh, well, you know, it's New Testament. Therefore, you know, this now relates to the new covenant believer that's got the Spirit of God indwelt in them. Not in relation to John the Baptist. But I want to show you something because when you read this, it can be confusing if you don't understand it in its context. So in Matthew chapter 1, sorry, did I say Matthew? Go to Luke. My apologies. Go to Luke. I want to pick it up from Luke. Luke chapter 1 and verse 15. Luke 1 and verse 15. So we understand that Zechariah received a vision whilst he was ministering in the temple and I want to read from verse 13. So Luke chapter 1, verse 13. The angel said to him, fear not, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth shall bear a son, and you'll call his name John. And he shall have joy and gladness, and many shall receive of his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. filled, yes, but not born again. He didn't have the Spirit indwelt in a recreated spirit, but that Spirit was definitely upon him and with him all the days of his life and ministry. So it's important to understand the context there. And as Jesus said, of all prophets born of a woman, there was none greater than John. And of course, if you want to know where that was in Matthew 11 and verse 11. The least in the kingdom is greater than John. Now that gives us context, doesn't it? The least in the kingdom, well, if you're in the kingdom, you're born again. The least in the kingdom is greater than the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. The least. Why? Because we now have the Spirit indwelt in us. Very significant. Very significant. All right, very quickly. Remember I said earlier that the Spirit came upon the prophet, the priest, and the king. I just want to show you three examples of that as we bring this to a close this morning. And then next week, I want to talk about two spirits that operate in the earth, the Spirit of the kingdom and the Spirit of the world. And that will take us a little bit further on in this journey. So firstly, go to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus 30. Just for the next 10 or so minutes, I just want to make reference so you see this in Scripture. So the prophet, the priest, and the king were anointed for service. Hallelujah. Exodus 30, and go to verse 30. Exodus 30, verse 30. Hallelujah. And it says this, and you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, and that they may minister to me in the priest's office. So you'll anoint them. And of course, that word anoint means to rub in with oil or to smear or to consecrate. That is what that is for, that anointing to rub in. And you shall speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall you make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. So, as I said, the anointing oil was a type of the Spirit of God. So when they were anointed, there was a presence, that spiritual presence followed that anointing. So we know clearly that the priests were anointed with oil. Well, what about the king? Go forward to Samuel. Samuel, 1 Samuel, chapter 16. Now, if you study this out, you'll know that through a variety of reasons, God rejected Saul as king, and he told Samuel the prophet to go anoint someone else to be king, and that someone else was David. He said, I've rejected Saul, and I've chosen someone else. And I want to take you to the verse where we see this in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 13. So here you have Samuel, he's going through the list of the sons of Jesse, and of course God says, not him, not him, not him, not him, not him. And Samuel said, is there anyone else? And he says, oh, well, there's the youngest one, but he's out tending the sheep in the paddock. He said, bring him in. We won't sit down to eat until he comes in. And of course, he came in, and verse 13. Actually, I want to read from verse 12. And he sent and brought him in, which is David. And he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look at. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forth. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. From that day forward, and of course if you read verse 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Saul was a trouble man. You know, he didn't follow the Lord. But David was a man after God's heart, but he was anointed to be king through that anointing oil. And of course, if you go to 2 Samuel, just a few pages forward, chapter 5, 2 Samuel, chapter 5, almost done. Hallelujah. And it says this in verse 4, 2 Samuel 5, verse 4, David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. And look at verse 10. And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. The Spirit of God was with him throughout his entire kingship. That's why these men and women that were used of God could do the things that they were called to do, because the Spirit of God was with them, as the Spirit of God is with us today, embodied in our spirit. Extraordinary. And of course, one more, the anointing of the office of the prophet. Go forward to 1 Kings just again, over one book. Go to chapter 19 of 1 Kings. All nice and close. And I want to read from verse 15. 1 Kings, where are we? 1 Kings 19, sorry. Yep, 1 Kings 19 and verse 15. And the Lord said to him, this is Elijah, return on the way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you come, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall you anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of whatever name you want to call that, and you'll anoint him to be the prophet in your place. I think it's Aval Meholah. So he said, I want you to anoint these people, one to be king over Syria, Jehu to be king over Israel, and Elisha to replace you. The anointing. So here you have the anointing of the office of the priesthood, the anointing of the office of the king, and the anointing of the office of the prophet. So, and again, that's how the Spirit of God operated in these cases. So there'd be a transfer of that Spirit. There was an anointing and a transfer of that Spirit. So but now Elisha would do doubly the things that Elijah did. He got a double portion. Hallelujah. Now, I want to finish with a couple of verses, because we've got a promise that Jesus gave. And I said it a few weeks ago, but I want to repeat it again. Go to John chapter 7. I'm just going to read two verses of Scripture, and when we're done. John chapter 7 and verse 37. John 7 and verse 37. Hallelujah. And Jesus said this in the last day of the Feast of Shelters or Tabernacles, Sukkot. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, this is verse 37, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink, and he that believes on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Those that believe are going to have a transformation in their spirit. Verse 39, but this he spoke of the Spirit which they that believed on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. This was a promised Spirit that we now have today. That's why the least in the kingdom of God is greater than the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. I know where I'd rather be. I'd rather be a new covenant believer with the Spirit of God indwelt in me than what the old covenant greats had. We've got better. Last scripture today, Luke 24, last chapter in Luke 24. And last couple, or near the couple of verse 49. Luke 24 and 49. Hallelujah. And he says this, the writer of Luke, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father to you," verse 49 of Luke 24, "but wait in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued or clothed with power from on high." I'm sending the promise to you. That's a pledge or divine assurance of good. That's what the promise is. I'm sending a pledge to you. This is the promise of the Spirit. And of course, that promise came into effect on the day of Pentecost. Did it not? When the Spirit of God came upon the disciples. And that's something that we'll look at in the coming weeks. So as you can see this morning, and that's just, we've just taken just a gleaning from this paddock in terms of the operation of the Spirit in the Old Covenant. We could spend years studying out that Spirit, but I just want you to see that if the Spirit of God can do that with men and women that are not born again, what can he achieve with men and women that are? With new created, recreated human spirits on the inside. Because remember, we have a better covenant with better promises. This is an inferior covenant. This is a superior covenant because we have that Spirit indwelt. And that's something that we want to hold on to, meditate on, think about, because as the word that came forth this morning, there's more. Keep going forward. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.